A commentator by the name of Ivor Powell wrote these words. He said, "One of man's greatest weaknesses is that he takes too much for granted. That which is often repeated is apt to decrease in importance. Familiarity is expert at breeding contempt." He went on to say, "We live in a strange world, the strangest part of which is the people who live in it. We're all prone to lose sight of the wonder of the miracles about us, and even the supernatural is permitted to pass unnoticed. It's this sad fact that has turned the Christmas season into a gigantic windfall for commercialism. That the King of Angels came to be born in a stable means little except to supply the backdrops for yet another spending spree." I think he had a lot of wisdom there, and probably a good understanding of people and of our culture. I began to think about how we do tend to miss or neglect the great miracle of Jesus' coming, and how sometimes we tend to overlook how special that is, even in our homes, on seasons like this. I've prepared a sermon to preach this morning, and I've entitled it, "If Christ Really Came." Now, if you were to ask the person on the street or at your workplace or in your schools if they believe that there's someone named Jesus, they would probably all confirm that they believe in a historical Jesus. As a matter of fact, in America, most people are what we would call religious. As a matter of fact, I looked it up this morning, and nearly 70% or more people are religious. In other words, they participate in some form of worship of God, and many of them believe and the man Jesus, the Son of God. But in our culture today, there's a growing group of people that's called the nones, N-O-N-E-S. They're people who are irreligious. There's some 22% of people in the United States that call themselves the nones. They don't believe in a God. They don't believe in His Son Jesus, and they are content to live an agnostic or an atheistic life. And that is a very sad trend that is happening. It's, you know, been the last 30 years or so, 25 years, that this has really begun to come on. And what we're seeing is America follow after our European forefathers in their footsteps. England is also a country that is becoming very secularist and irreligious. France has also followed that, and they're that way as well. As a matter of fact, let me give you a couple of illustrations to suggest that. In England, in London, there was a church. You will be very familiar with Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who preached there, and it was a very famous preacher. And back in the day when they were seeing great revivals and the moving of the Spirit of God, it said that if you wanted to attend church where he preached, you had to get a ticket. And if you had a ticket, they would let you in the door and you got a seat. And then they would ring a bell and open the doors, and as many people as could come and stand, they would allow them to come and stand in that church service, to be a part of that service. Do you know how many people they have in church there this morning? Less than 100. Same building, same place. And we're seeing that grow in America, that same attitude. And we also saw in France a very sharp decline in religion and Christianity. Did you know there will be more people worshiping Satan and going to sorcerers and having their palms read in France today than will go to church? And so I think the question begs us, not did Christ really come, but why did He come? Because in America, most people would say, oh yeah, there's a Jesus and He's real and He did come. There, you know, it's a historical fact that He did come. But we have to ask the question, why did He come? And if He came, what did He do? What was His reason for coming? And does that give us an opportunity as humanity? And so as I began to think about that and formulate what I believe God wanted me to say today, it took me to three different passages, and Brother Larry's going to flash them up on the screen. And you won't have to take the time to look them up. But in Luke chapter 1, the Bible says this, starting in verse 30. It says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So even Mary had questions about everything. I think it's okay to ask questions. Why? How? And in John's Gospel, we're also given some answers, just as the angel answered Mary. This is why. This is how it will happen. In John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word was made flesh." You know, that first verse says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Further explanation of what really happened. 1 Timothy says it like this, "And without controversy." This is chapter 3, verse 16. In other words, what the King James translators were trying to say is this, "By common confession, without debate." By common confession and without debate, great is the mystery of godliness. And here's what's without debate. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. You see, those people that witnessed it, those people who were alive when Jesus did come, they began to understand this is what it was all about. This is what He came to accomplish, and it has touched my life. And you know, today, 2017, we can say the same thing, because if He's touched your life, if He's changed your life, you understand why it came. You understand the reason, and you understand what He did in coming, because it's had such a tremendous effect on you. And so I'll just give us a few points to sort of hang this message on, so that when we go home, we won't forget what God was trying to say to us. Because if Jesus really came, then He must have had a reason for doing that. For Him to leave glory and to leave heaven and come down to this fallen creation and corrupt world, it must mean that something of great importance was to be accomplished. You know, the Bible records for us, and even historical accounts would confirm what the Bible says, that God has produced great instruments capable of meeting the emergent need. The immediate need was met by God at the time that the need was. For instance, in Old Testament, sometimes judges were used because their moral integrity demanded a national reformation, a national respect. Think about Gideon, one of the judges. What did Gideon do first before he ever selected 300, or God selected 300 men, before they ever took on the Midianites and wiped out hundreds of thousands with just the obedient act of what God told them to do? What did Gideon do before all that happened that night? He got up. He tore down the altars. He cut the pieces, those images of gold and of wood, and he burned them in fire. And he said, "We've got to get back to the worship of the true God." And that demanded respect. And you know what? After they saw revival taking place and they had a leader at their helm that was driving them in the right direction, we saw a national change, a national revival. God used a judge to do that. You know, God also took military men like Joshua, and He brought the oppressed into freedom with men like Joshua. And there are many others, but, you know, when He led them across the Jordan on dry ground and they walked around the city of Jericho 7 days and the walls came falling down on the last day after the seventh time they circled the city, you know who got the glory for that victory? God did. But you know what He used? He used a man. At other times, He would use prophets, you know, with the fiery message, and men like Isaiah, men that would come along like Obadiah or Ezekiel, and they would have a message, and it was, "You need to get right with God or else God's going to judge you." Why did He do that? Because there was a need for it. And He'd give them a word just at the right time. Sometimes He even used angels to accomplish His work. But on this occasion, He sent His only begotten Son. In Philippians chapter 2, it said, "He who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon Himself the form of a servant and came in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, what a judge couldn't do, what a military leader couldn't do, what a prophet couldn't do, what a king couldn't do, what an angel couldn't do, only the Son of God could do. And that's the reason that He came. He who was God, as John chapter 1 said, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of God. He came because nobody else could do it. I mean, if a man could have done it, He would have called upon a man. If an angel could have done it, He would have sent an angel. If 10,000 angels could have accomplished it, then I promise you God would have done that. But you know, the only person that could do it was a sinless, perfect sacrifice. A perfect man. The second Adam, if you will. Because the first Adam had caused us all to fall into sin, and we were reprobate in our mind. We were depraved in our soul, and only a perfect individual, a perfect man could do this. And so the God-man came and went all the way to Calvary because nobody else could do it. Nobody else could please God, and nobody else could love man and provide the sacrifice for man that was needed. Nobody. Somebody wrote down a little poem that says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us come in. Only Him. He's who made it possible. We seek for a reason for His coming. Jesus gave His reason to us. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus Himself said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That's why I came. Have you ever thought about if Jesus came down, how great His compassion, how great His passion must be? I want you to listen to the words of Paul as he wrote in Romans chapter 5. He said this, "But God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But God, wanting to show His compassion for us, wanting to show how great His love was for us, gave His only Son for us. Somebody might say, "Well, Jesus didn't know why He came. He didn't understand." But I beg to differ with you. I believe that He saw the end from the beginning. I believe that He came to Bethlehem knowing that the road would lead to Calvary. And in spite of the upcoming pain from heaven, from earth, from the men that would beat Him, from the sin that would be placed upon Him, in spite of the pain, He didn't turn back. He went all the way for us because He loved us. And He would often say this, "For the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." See, He understood why He was coming. His love overflowed for us. In every miracle performed, His love overflowed for us. In every sermon preached, His love overflowed for us. When He lifted little children in His arms, He showed us just how much He loved us. When His presence brought heaven into homes, He showed them just how much He loved us. But the greatest way that He showed His love for us was when He hung on the cross of Calvary with my sin upon Him, dying there for you and me, and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If Christ really came, how great was His love? Maybe you've not thought about that in a while. Maybe you've never thought about how great His love was for you. But He really does love you. That's why He came. I promise you, He loves each and every one of you the same. Karl Barth, one of the greatest theologians, said this. Somebody asked him, "What's the greatest thought you've ever had?" And really, without even thinking, he responded, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Well, if Jesus really came, how great is our opportunity? How great is man's opportunity if He really came? in John 3 and 16 and 17. You know these words. How many of you can quote these words with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. What an opportunity man has because Jesus came. All those statistics that I gave you earlier and all of the need around the world. In fact, out of 7 to 7.5 billion people, less than 1 billion people know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. A seventh of all mankind. You know, many of those, probably half of the remaining people, have never even had an opportunity, the gospel never having been shared with them one-on-one. How great is the opportunity? Because He came. To not have condemnation, to not receive judgment, to miss eternal punishment because He came. You know, it behooves us to send missionaries around the world because He came. Men have an opportunity to be saved. It's such a great opportunity for us to share it with our neighbors and for them to know Jesus because He came. Tomorrow morning you will no doubt get up, and the kids will probably have been up before you get up. And you'll go to a Christmas tree in your living room, and there'll be gifts underneath it. Whoever put them there. And you guys will start tearing open those boxes and those packages with pretty wrapping paper and bows. Why? Because you want to see what's inside, don't you? You remember as kids you used to go and peek a little bit, tear a corner? Because you wanted to see. You're still doing that, aren't you? You naughty adults. It's because what's inside is so important. That somebody that loves you very much gave that to you, got that for you. You know what the sad situation is in America? You know what the sad situation is in our lives? Listen right up here. Come right up close and listen to me. As we have a package, and some people, they don't want to open it. But you know what? Some of us have failed to give it so it was a possibility for them to see what was inside. We have the gospel, the best gift of all, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, ready to save. You know what we do? We never even offer that present, that gift, to anybody. The opportunity is great. But if Christ really came, how can I know that He really came? How can we know that He really came? I mean, has anybody here seen Him? I hope you'd say no. We haven't. Somebody might say, well, I'll take you to the system of how we reckon years, A.D. and B.C. That proves He came. True. Some might say, look at the works and the records of the Scriptures, the Gospel, other historians, and the fact that there was a Jesus of Nazareth. Many people agree. Yet others might say, well, it's a tradition for my family, and And we've always believed that He's real, and we've always been in church. My family believes in Christ. But you know, the most conclusive evidence that He came is found in this one proof: His power to change lives. His power of a changed life. Your life and my life are evidence that Jesus Christ came, that He's alive, that He can do what He promised He would do. In fact, He lives with us and in us by His Spirit. Maybe somebody's skeptical still, and the only way to vindicate the veracity of Jesus and His statements is to put them to the test. He said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Literally, what He was saying is, "I will give you soul rest." He said, "Come and drink of the water of life and never thirst again. Come and eat of the bread of life and never hunger again. Come and find life. Come and find abundant life and forgiveness and peace and amazing grace." And you know what you have to do? You have to take Him at His word. You have to hear His voice. You have to understand that He speaks into your heart. You have to respond to Him in faith and repentance and come and trust Jesus. And you have to do that when He's dealing with you. And I promise you, you'll know that He came if you'll respond to that, the voice of God. As a preacher, I might offer you counsel. If I were wealthy, I might offer you financial assistance. If I had large housing complexes, I might offer you housing, but I can't offer you rest. I can't offer you peace. I really can't offer you forgiveness, not with God. And Christ says, "Come." He said, "Come." He said, "Respond." He said, "Repent and trust me by faith. Come. And I'll give you rest and forgiveness and peace." You know, the only way to find out if He's able to honor His promise accept His invitation. That's the only way. What I would tell those people in Europe and all across our land, if I had a voice loud enough to speak into their ears, I would tell them, you will not find what you're looking for in anything but Jesus. You will not find the rest that your soul needs. You will not find the peace that you are so desperately clawing for. You can't find it. You can't find anybody who will fill that hole that sin has left inside of you. Sin can't fill it. People try to. The only person is Jesus. That's why He came. He came to give life. He came to give rest. You know what? He really came. I know it. Because He has found me. And I have found Him. And so can you, if you don't know Jesus. He's real. And He wants to meet the deepest need in your life right now. Stan, if you'll come, Miss Rhoda, let's just bow for prayer. Father, we submit to you, to your authority, to your word. We submit to who you are. And Lord, I recognize right now that I have no ability without you. I'm so weak, but you are so strong. Lord, I'd be lost if you hadn't found me. I'd be on my way to hell if you hadn't forgiven me and changed me and given me a new life. You hadn't made me a child of God. Thank you for not only telling me that you're real, but showing me that you're real. And thank you for living in me. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's listened and that you're speaking to, I pray that you'll help them. God, help them to respond to you in faith and in repentance. Maybe somebody here today, Lord, needs to join this church by letter, by baptism. I pray that they'll do that. Lord, there may be some here today that just need to come and get in this altar. They just need your help. They need your forgiveness, or they need your encouragement. I pray that they will find that help that they need, because you're here and you're real. We love you, Father. We thank you for loving us. Just stand with me, and we're going to sing, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." If you need to come to Him, I'm going to be down here. I'll receive you. I'll pray with you. Whatever you need, I'll help you. Jesus is real.